thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
This morning's Bible reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the New International Version, UK. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Hello. My name's Jodine, for those of you who don't know me, and it's a real privilege to be able to share some thoughts on that passage. And in that passage that we read together from Luke 18, we're given a parable. And I love these parables because they're kind of a spiritual truth that's wrapped up in something that we can actually relate to. And parables are like windows that allow us glimpses into God's world so that we can understand how he thinks and how he sees things. And over the years, these parables have spoken to me on a simple but yet also profound level. And if ever there is a parable that speaks to the depths of my heart, this parable that we find in Luke 18 is not one of them. I read it and I think, okay, if this is the PR campaign to get us to pray, it's not that compelling. But if you had some crazy, awesome story where you just, you know, everything you wanted and all your problems were solved in an instant just because you prayed just before you went to bed, we'd all be on the prayer train, right? But instead, we have this parable, which is often referred to as the unjust judge or the persistent widow. And what's even more embarrassing is that the narrator tells you at the front of the story what the point is. And he says in verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." I read that. And even though it's the apparent punchline of the story, it still doesn't make it any more compelling as to why we should always pray and not give up. One thing you could deduct, though, is that if Jesus is talking about praying and not giving up, they were most likely not praying and giving up. And obviously, this parable was to bring them to a different understanding than what they had. These disciples, who were run-of-the-mill kind of guys, had been plucked out of everyday life and only had been following Jesus for a couple of years. So it's possible that they were still working out this thing of praying to God. But even so, if this is the 30-second commercial break for prayer to make us always pray and not give up, I'm not buying it. I don't identify with any of these people in the story. It doesn't leave me any aspiration to want to pray. I don't want to annoy God with my prayers, and I just don't get this parable. Aren't you glad you showed up to hear this today? So, what have we got to work with? Well, when we look at the clues that are given, we know that Jesus must be using a common day scenario to illustrate a spiritual point. In his case, he uses a legal situation, which the disciples would have been fairly familiar with. At this particular time in Israel, they were under Roman occupation, and the legal system of the Roman Empire consisted of taking their issues to judges. And these judges were notoriously harsh. Justice was at the complete mercy of the character of the judge, and many of them were corrupt. They abused their position of power, they took bribes, and they just weren't good sorts. So for the disciples, hearing this particular story would have sent shivers down their spine. It would have evoked an emotional response of hopelessness and a complete lack of confidence because they knew what dealing with these judges was like. It's just like how we shudder when we have to deal with a government department or a phone company. Oh. If you have an issue that you've got to sort out or they've overcharged you incorrectly, hopelessness overwhelms you before you even begin. And if you don't have the right paperwork and you speak to the wrong person, it's so painful. It's like pulling teeth. And as painful as those things are for us, that is a minor discomfort as compared to dealing with Imperial Rome and its judges. Then we have the widow. In this patriarchal society, she is the underdog. She represents those that are overlooked and of little value or interest to her community. And as a widow who had lost her husband, she also lost her legal right to inherit his estate. Widows had very little social standing and even less legal support. Her financial, material, social, emotional, and physical well-being were in jeopardy because inheritance favoured her children or the male relatives of her husband over her. There was no guarantee of the security of her future, and she was hanging by a thread with poverty biting at her heels. And understanding this cultural context kind of helps explain the later when, in Luke chapter 20, Jesus tells his disciples to beware of those that devour widows' houses. Kind of a strange phrase, but it makes sense when you understand that men took advantage of this situation for their own gain, defrauding widows of their houses and taking property because they were completely vulnerable. It was a practice back then and a social abuse that Jesus condemned. Now, we're not told the exact legal issue of the widow mentioned in Luke chapter 18, but you can get a sense of the culture that she was fighting and coming up against. And to compare it to something that we see right now, it would be like being a refugee and trying to enter the US under the Trump administration. And you just happen to be from one of the seven nations that they've just banned. You have no hope. The legal system is against you. You are an inconvenience to them. And the judge has no concern for your welfare. The widow, similarly, was up against a legal system that was irrational, impenetrable, and had zero interest in her life. But more shocking than the system that she was dealing with, if that wasn't scary enough, is the fact that she got justice. Because based on that equation, she shouldn't have got justice. But because she was persistent, she somehow wins. And what Jesus is alluding to through this passage is that if this widow, who is at the bottom of society in a completely hopeless situation, can get justice in a corrupt legal system with an unpredictable judge just by being persistent, how much more justice can you get through God, who is completely for you by praying persistently? Jesus is highlighting that what you experience here on earth is nothing like God. God is the antithesis or the complete opposite of what we read in this story. In fact, he is so far above the frustrations and the limitations of this world because he is just. He genuinely loves you. He cares for you. He invites you to speak to him. He hears your prayers and he responds. And it's not about how much we pray and our efforts, but it is because of who God is. That is our reason to pray. Because he's completely for us. He's got your back. It's not a waste of time because prayer is underwritten by who God is. And this is the point. It is because of who God is and his character that we should always pray and not give up. But for a parable which is apparently about prayer, it actually makes no reference to prayer. The widow doesn't pray, and the judge certainly doesn't pray. So why should this compel us? When you look across the whole book of Luke, you can see that it's not Jesus's or the disciples' first time at the prayer rodeo, so to speak. We see Jesus continually engaging in prayer as the book of Luke unfolds. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, after watching Jesus pray, the disciples asked him, "Lord, do you know how you do this prayery, talky-talky thing to God? Can you teach us how to do that?" And Jesus responds and he teaches them how to pray. And funnily enough, he gives them another story. He's such a man of mystery. Encouraging them to be annoying in prayer and persist. In fact, he encourages them to use, and I quote, "shameless audacity," which means to be unafraid, to not hold back, be willing to take bold risks and push the limits. And he throws out another one of these contrasting analogies, using the concept of a physical father as compared to God. And he says, "You know how your fathers on earth, even though they're not perfect, they can still look after their children and give them good gifts. Well, you've experienced that. But imagine how much more your heavenly father, who is perfect, can look after you." And again, the point Jesus is making is that prayer is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your Oscar-winning performance or how eloquent we might sound. But it's welcome, enabled, empowered, productive, and worthwhile because of who God is. When we talk to God in prayer, you don't get the call center answering machine. Your call is important to us. You have been placed in a queue. Please stand by. He's not like what we experience in this world, and this is why we should always pray and not give up. Because it is God who is waiting for us at the end of the line. Hello? Saying, "Come to me, talk to me all the time. I love this stuff. Don't give up because I don't think it's excessive at all. I'm here for you." But it's so easy to read it the other way because we read it through the eyes of our culture. We're in an economy where it's all about our effort. It's about how hard you work, you get what you give, and it's what we do that makes the difference. And our culture would say, "Get on the treadmill of prayer and work out, baby." And hopefully work out whatever you're praying about in the process. It's in your control, it's in your hands, and it's in all your own strength. But we just exhaust ourselves. There's a quote by Oswald Chambers that I think gives us some perspective to this. And it says, "The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for him." It's really easy to get caught up in what we do for Jesus because it feels like we're in control and we're doing something good and contributing and earning our keep. But we lose sight of who holds the power and more so how God wants to be the strength for us in that situation. And when we're in that frame of mind, just hustling for Jesus and getting it done, we effectively elbow God out of the equation. And the opportunity for the activity for God to be the only possible explanation of the amazing things that are in your life that draws attention to him that all may know is effectively extinguished. Because we think it's about what we do and not so much about who God is. And it's a really fine line, but I think the destinations of "my prayer gets me there" versus "God's character is the foundation of prayer" are vastly different. But what better position to be in and have the power and value of God rest completely on God's character than be contingent on what we do or who we are? And that is why we should always pray and not give up, because of who God is. In my previous role with Christian Surfers as the National Women's Coordinator, I had the privilege to pray with hundreds of people around the world. And there were all sorts of things that we prayed for: direction in life, wisdom with conflict situations, addiction issues, encouragement in new opportunities, reconciliation of relationships, health-related stuff, you know, all sorts of things. And there were just some things that were so heartwarming and others that were heartbreaking. And while we all have the opportunity to engage in prayer, the time frame that God has in mind can sometimes be different from ours. And the answer that God gives can sometimes be different as well. One of the biggest issues I saw for girls in Christian circles around the world was singleness. There were just so many girls around the world that were single, it was honestly like an epidemic of plague proportions. And it was devastating for them because it's shameful to be single and a female in our culture beyond 25 years old. Oh, you're single, what's wrong with you? Oh, you're single, when are you going to buy a cat? And it's hard because everyone else has partners and everyone else has kids. And I've prayed with so many heartbroken girls and been covered in their tears because of the heartache that they've felt. And all we could do was pray. For some, it caused them to question their faith and even walk away from it because the grief of singleness was too much to bear. And it got so bad a few years back, a group of us committed to fasting and praying a particular time every week for the course of a year to call out to God. It was in God's hands and I could not do anything about it except pray. And over the past few years, we've had so many marriages and so many babies for many of these girls, which has been so awesome. Love it. But there was one girl that we just couldn't get over the line. She had been single for 10 years. She was shy to pray at first for a husband because it was too close to her heart. She began praying in a small group with encouragement and dedicated to this group of prayer, and it made it a little bit easier. And soon she was shouting it from the mountaintops and calling out to God for this prayer request. But then 15 years went by. 16 years, 17, 18, 19, 20 years. 20 years of praying for this, and no sign of an answer, not even as much as a whisper from God. What do you do? What do you say to this girl? We saw God come through for so many others in so many ways. Why not her? And the really hard thing about this situation is that she was me. Over a year ago, it just broke me. I could sense there was something in a season ahead that God was preparing for me for as far as ministry and the capacity in which I served God. And I was so willing to go there because my greatest desire is to live for God's purposes. But my biggest issue was, God, I cannot do this alone. I just can't cope anymore. I've got to be there for everyone else, but where's my person? There was such a cavernous pit of grief in my stomach, and I couldn't fix it. I couldn't make it go away. And I felt so alone and so helpless and even ashamed. And I spent a week just crying out to God because there was nothing else I could do. Short of going on Tinder, and I wasn't going to do that. Several weeks later, one of the biggest breakthroughs of my life, I realised that my singleness has been one of the greatest gifts from God that He has ever given me. I've been blessed to travel to so many places, and I've been blessed to love and serve God and so many people. And the opportunity to live that out was made a whole lot easier because I was single. And you want to know the one thing that points to God in my life that people are shocked about and cannot understand when I tell them? My singleness. It has not been easy, and it's not everyone's path, but I'm so thankful for it. And I'm so glad that I was able to reconcile and recognize this gift in my life because then God opened the door for me to come here and love and serve you. And I learned I'm never alone And I'm so at peace with that and overflowing with God's joy in my heart because God is always with me. So, when it comes to us engaging through prayer, sometimes we will get fixated on the unjust judge in our life. It might be a circumstance that is completely out of our control. It might be a complex situation that feels unfair, or maybe something that's just too overwhelming. Or you might identify with the widow. You may feel vulnerable and alone with nothing left to give. Or you might be afraid to let go of what little you have. Or maybe it's something your soul has prayed for so long, it even hurts to mention it. The wonderful thing about this is when things are so insurmountably against you and the odds are stacked, this is the time to pray. In fact, it's the perfect conditions for prayer. It's the time to persist and not give up, because that's God's time to shine. In these situations, they create the perfect opportunity for the activity of God to work in our lives that all may know. Because while we embrace God through prayer, it's an expression of reliance on Him and complete dependence on who He is. Even though the tide might be rising around you, it's us calling out to God, "Help me! I've got nothing! I can't do this alone!" And it always seems like God does the most amazing things when our hands are tied. When we're so incapable of bringing anything to the table, guess who shows up? And prayer is so counterintuitive to our culture that just wants to fix things and control the problem. As you pray, you'll start to get sweaty palms and you want to panic and you want to grab onto the steering wheel and just sort it out. But by us believing who God is and focusing on Him through prayer, as opposed to obsessing over the problems, it opens the door for His activity in our lives. Last week, Mark asked us a question, and that was, what if God did something so amazing in your life that the only explanation is that God was involved? What would it be? What would people have to see? Can you imagine that? Well, I'd like to add on to that. Whatever that something amazing is that you have imagined for your life, what would happen if you started to pray for it? What would happen if you started to be persistent for it? And what would happen if you didn't give up? And how would you feel seeing God start to work and knowing that the only explanation was that is God? It's God's activity in our lives that will draw attention to Him that all may know. Because it's all about who He is and how willing He is to act on our behalf so that we may know Him and see that He is God. And maybe through the process of us letting go, which can be really scary sometimes, we might come to know a God that is so loving, so kind, and so considerate, beyond what we've ever imagined or experienced. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. And in a moment, we're going to take some time to respond to God in worship. And we also have a space to pray as a community. We'll have our prayer team up front if you would like prayer for anything. And equally, if you want to pray where you are or with the people around you, go for it. Maybe you've never prayed to God in your life and you're still figuring it out. Maybe you have some big decisions or something that is too big to handle, or maybe it's time to pray for that amazing thing with shameless audacity and persistence. Whatever it is, this is our opportunity to run into the arms of God because He is so good. You know the amazing thing that I want to see in my life this year? That God would do something amazing amongst our community like never before. That the Holy Spirit would speak to us, direct us, guide us, and rise to heights that we can't even imagine, not because of what we do, but because of who God is. I want that so bad. I want to be crying in disbelief of how good God is amongst all of us. In the car park, can you believe how good God is? Oh, God, you're amazing. And we have our church prayer night here on Wednesday night. Guess what I'm going to be persistently praying about? We have so much opportunity to pray. And how compelling is it that we are all invited, and the power of it is all because of who God is. So, let's pray. Oh God, such a privilege to come before you. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and meet us where we're at with our needs. Lord, I just pray you'd give us courage to come forward, to pray to you, to be persistent, and take a step beyond our comfort zone. Lord, I'm so thankful that when we step out, you meet us there. And I just pray that people would feel encouraged and safe and compelled to pray to you today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.